When prayer is applied to the encounters that you receive in glory, they become a reality and not just a vision. When God gives you a vision, when God gives you a download, when God gives you instruction, and you go, my goodness, it was such a glorious time, and I saw this, and God showed me this in the room of God's glory, it is your job to pray it into reality. Saul understood the power of praying the vision into reality. Do we? We need to pray the vision into reality. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to give him thanks and praise. We are grateful. Woo! What God has been doing. Oh my goodness. Service after service after service. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We are a victorious church. Amen. We're a glorious church. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, a church that is fully free, clean, no spot, no wrinkle. He is coming back for a glorious church. He's not coming back for a defeated church. He's not coming back for a defeated church. He's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a church on fire. He's coming back for a church that understands who they are and what they're called to do. He's coming back for a church that doesn't back down at the face of opposition. Jesus is coming back, and he says, I want my church, my bride, to be ready. Ready. We are ready. Amen? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Because he is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and he's looking for a bride that is ready. Say, we're ready. And we're going to walk ready because we live ready. Too much of the church has this posture that, well, woe is me. But that's not what Jesus is returning. The Bible is very, very clear. He says a glorious church, a church without spot, without wrinkle, a glorious church, a victorious church, a church on fire, a church on fire. Which means a church that understands their anointing, their authority, and their position in Christ and refuses to back down. Refuses. Because they know their rights in Christ and they are not about ready to lay down and let the devil walk all over them. I don't think so. So we are a glorious church. Amen? A victorious church. And Jesus is returning for a triumphant church. Amen. In Ephesians 5:27, it says, he is returning for a church without spot or wrinkle. He is returning for a church without spot, without wrinkle. In other words, a holy church, a purified church, a church that belongs to him. Amen? From whom he foreknew, it says, for who he foreknew, he also predestined. I just want you to listen. We're not going to turn there right now. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Say, he foreknew me. He predestined me to be conformed. I am conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He glorified us. He's glorifying you even now. He glorified us and continues to do so. Romans 8:29-30. He glorified us. His is the only nature that can change you. His is the only nature that can bring his glory and bring it forth out of you. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts in chapter 9, because God is pouring out his spirit. He's pouring out his spirit, and he is filling us with power from on high. Amen. And when prayer is applied to the encounters that you receive in glory from heaven, they become a reality. When prayer is applied to the encounters that you receive in glory, they become a reality and not just a vision. Prayer. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read to you first, starting in verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly A light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless because they heard a voice, but they saw no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither drank, he neither ate, he did nothing. He was blind, and he was still having an encounter of glory that left him blind. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Saul, a murderer, a hater of believers, a hater, one that had permission to go and kill people that would call on the name of Jesus. You would think if you met this person that you would be a little bit intimidated or fearful, except for that you have the authority and the anointing of Christ, so you wouldn't be. But any average person meeting somebody like this would run. What did Ananias say? Lord, what do you want me to do? He's the one that kills Christians. You want me to go pray for him? Yes, go and pray for the one that wants to kill you. So we're talking about somebody that has literal hatred in their heart for the Lord and for God's people, for Christians. We're talking about somebody that was not yet transformed, but yet God had a call on his life. God never gives up on anyone. What did Ananias say? He said, Brother Saul, before Saul was really truly a brother. He said, Brother Saul. Because while he was praying, he actually had a vision of what wasn't yet, but will be. God gave him a vision. In the realm of God's glory, he gives visions, and we are to call those things as though they are, not what we see them to be, but what God calls them to be, what God says they are. So number one, we can see already that Ananias spoke truth and not what he felt. He said, Brother Saul, and Saul was not a brother. But Saul was in a place where God was starting to move and cause him to change and cause his heart to soften. But it was going to still be a little bit here because he was doing what? What was he doing? Praying. He had that vision. He went blind 3 days. He's praying. And as he's praying, God gives him a vision of what another man was also doing. So we have two men, and both of them are having visions, and both of them are praying. When God gives you a vision, when God gives you a download, when God gives you instruction, and you go, my goodness, it was such a glorious time, and I saw this, and God showed me this in the realm of God's glory, it is your job to pray it into reality. And if we don't take these things that God shows us and literally pray them into reality, it's just a feel-good moment, and you may have had goosebumps, but it's not going to be everything you were supposed to call it into be. Like I told you before, we have a church where people just are very passive, and they're like, well, you know, I saw it in a vision, so if God wants it to be, it's going to be. No, it isn't. You just may be robbed.
I could not wait to share this news with you all. The Lord is doing incredible things at this ministry, and it is because of partnership with each and every one of you. You know, just a few quick testimonies, but we've got testimonies of people getting saved, rededicating their lives to the Lord, people coming off of addiction, all types of addiction, people getting healed physically. I am telling you, the power of God is present in this ministry. And I just wanted to say, you know what? You are a part of what God is doing. This is a kingdom-minded ministry. So every seed that you sow, I want you to know with every fiber of your being that you are planting in good soil. So thank you for your partnership as we continue to reach the souls for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get back into the Word.
No, it isn't. You know why it isn't? It's not because God's too weak and he so needs your help. It's because you have someone called an adversary. It's because you have someone that hates you and does not want you to fulfill the call of God on your lives. Saul had a call of God on his life. He says, I'm going to use him. Saul understood the power of praying the vision into reality. Do we? We need to pray the vision into reality, the vision that God has given us and each and every one of us for our lives. Specifically, there is vision he's given. That vision requires your prayer. Amen? Glory to God. A murderer of Christians, religiously headstrong and stubborn, and he has a vision in the realm of glory. He has a vision in the realm of glory, and he heard the Lord speak. There's nothing new under the sun. He has this vision. He hears the Lord speak, and the glory of God fell on him. Let's look at verse 3 again, because the glory of God fell on him while he was having this encounter. In verse 3, I will reread it. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was on his way to destroy believers. On his way, says, on his journey, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him in heaven, the light of glory. When God comes in power, when he comes in glory, there is a light that he shines upon you, and that light is the light of his presence, and it brings forth the power of God. Saul was having an encounter in glory. He was having an encounter of what we have been experiencing and what God is going to increase for those that are hungry and for those that are so willing to come and to receive. Amen? Let's look at verses 10 and 11. I wanted to read that whole portion because I wanted you to hear it in context. For some, maybe you haven't heard it in a while. So now we're going to look at different parts. Verse 10 and 11. So we know that he's praying. Saul's praying. He's 3 days without sight. He's not drinking. He's not eating. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Don't you love how God does? It's a setup. These are called holy setups. He already spoke to Saul. I mean, he had to blind the guy, for heaven's sakes, right? He had to blind him, but whatever is necessary. Lord, whatever you need to do unto me, do it on your will be done. No matter, I just don't want to miss it. We just don't want to miss it, right, Teresa? We're not going to miss it. So he had to blind the guy to wake him up, get his attention. But if you're willing, whatever, Lord, it takes. But, you know, there's an easier way to go. Amen. Let's maybe choose the easier route. Thank you, Lord. So he says in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple, Ananias, a disciple. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And to him, The Lord said in a vision. Again, so now this guy's having a vision. He calls his name. Don't you love it? God wants to get your attention. He calls your name. When you hear your name being called by your maker, you melt. You become undone. And he answered right. He said, here I am, Lord. Ah, thank you. Here I am, Lord. Yes, Lord, your servant's listening. And the Lord said to him, arise and go. So he gives him an instruction. He says, get up and go. I want you to arise. I want you to go to the street called Straight. Not the street called Crooked. The street called Straight. Isn't that funny how out of all the names that street could have been named? But it was called Straight for a reason. Go the right way. The straight and narrow path. Go the straight street. It's called Straight. Thank you. And he says, inquire at the house of Judas for one, he says, called Saul of Tarsus, where behold, he is praying. I love the fact that Saul's going, what's going on? I can't see a thing. You know, I was on my way. I was zealous for you, God. I thought I was doing this for you, God. What just took place? For all he knew, he was doing the will of God. But even for those that have a religious spirit and think they're doing the will of God, but they're not. They're not too difficult to reach. God can reach them exactly where they are at, no matter how stubborn can be. And so the Lord says, he's praying, all right. Oh, he better believe he's praying. Every security has been removed from him. He's praying. And the Lord goes on and continues on to speak to Ananias. He says, yeah, he has in a vision, he says, he's seen you. He saw you in a vision, Ananias. I love it. Not only are they having visions, they're praying, but God's revealing to them about one another in these visions that they're having at the same time. Nothing is too difficult, impossible for our Lord. And he tells them exactly what Paul was getting a vision for. He says, he had a vision. He saw you, Ananias, in this vision. He sees you coming in. He sees you putting your hand on him that he would receive his sight. So how much faith did it really take for Ananias to actually go and do it? Now, of course, he had this discussion with the Lord first. He says, wait a minute, Lord, do you know who he is? He kills people like me, Christians, people of the way. You want me to go over there? Yes, I want you to go over there because he's your brother. He's my what? He's your brother. And so, you know, God kind of clarified some things for him so that then what he would do, just go and obey the heavenly vision. Then he just went and obeyed the heavenly vision. He did what he saw in the vision. He saw himself, because God told him, he saw himself going in, laying his hands upon Saul. And Saul's eyes open, scales falling off of his eyes. All he had to do was obey God. Sometimes all you have to do is obey God is the hardest thing to do. Because it requires you to let go of the fear and the enemy's torment that wants to keep you back from obeying God. So there's always a choice in the matter. There's always a choice in the matter. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's always a choice. There's a choice in stepping out in obedience, even though God lays it out. He laid it out. He laid it out. Sometimes God does this for you. He just lays it out. Not always. Sometimes he says, here's not even step one, but here's the half step. Just do the half step, will you? Then you'll get the other half. He doesn't always lay it out. But sometimes he'll give you a quarter of a step. He says, are you going to obey the quarter? Just a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are so faithful to us. Glory to God. So Saul has a vision. Ananias has a vision. They both pray into this vision. I hope you get the theme of this night. That when you get a vision from the Lord in the glory realm of God, it is your job to pray into that vision, and it is your job to step into and obey the heavenly command in order for it to come to pass. It's critical, and it's key. Before starting ministry years ago, 16 years ago, you all know that the Lord gave me a very vivid vision of exactly what I was supposed to do. But I immediately started to pray into that vision and then obeyed the heavenly vision. And now 16 years later, his vision in my life is still flowing in glory. From obedience comes the blessing. Just obey the heavenly vision. So I ask you this question, what visions has he given you that are laying dormant because you have not prayed into them? They were great. You were like, wow, it's amazing, beautiful. And then you went and you had lunch with your girlfriends. Guys, you went out for coffee. I don't know. You did something, but you forgot. But you forgot all about the vision. Every once in a while, you might remember the vision. Maybe he gave you more insight, more revelation. You're like, wow, that's amazing. But you left and you didn't do anything with it. Do you know that those visions are still for you? But they're still dormant. And he's waiting for you to pray into those visions so that they can come to pass. I don't believe God's removing the vision and the ability for them to come to pass. I believe he's waiting on you. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on the individual. There are things that God has given and wants to release unto you. He showed it to you. If God goes to the extreme to show you something in the realm of glory, like he opens up your spiritual eyes and you see, you understand that. He didn't have to do that. But when he goes to that extent to show you things, how important is it for us to take that and to run with that and say, wow, Lord, you didn't have to do that, but you did. And so, Lord, I want to be a person of prayer to pray into that, to say, what is the next step, Lord? And it's going to require you stepping out in faith. And that might be a little fearful, but it's okay. You're going to step out in faith and you're going to trust God, right? Amen. Glory to God. So when God gives you a vision and you see spiritually what you can't see naturally, that's what was happening here. God gave him a vision. He saw spiritually what he couldn't see naturally. Amen. He couldn't see at all. Amen. Like literally couldn't see. He could not see because he went blind. Some of us, he gives us vision, and are you able to see spiritually, but are you able to see naturally, even though your eyes are open? He wants to open up your spiritual eyes to see what he's showing you. So the encounters in glory are so critical, they're important. Saul and Ananias, two men, two different places, each having an encounter of glory that would result in blindness being healed. Spiritually and physically, blindness being healed, but that's not the fullest extent of what was going on in that encounter. The church was being multiplied when one man said yes. And that's the greater thing that took place here. Because this one man that was killing Christians and keeping a religious way going instead now is going to be setting them free and being a partner to try to rescue and bring redemption to those that were bound and lost. Because he understood something. Jesus truly is Lord. It's all to the advancement of the kingdom. That's the bigger and the grander reason, the multiplication of the church. Do you know God's still doing the same thing today? When he gives you a vision, it's not just about you. It's not even just about your family. God wants to use you for greater things. He wants to use you regarding souls, lives, people. Now, whether he moves you in a way of you're going to get him saved, or whether the call of God, the anointing on your life is to, they're already saved, but you're going to help equip them to walk strong in Christ, whatever the call of God is, you're going to be one that is going to advance the kingdom of God. It's not all about you. Say, it's not about me. It's about advancing the kingdom. Isn't that true? So we're called. He was called. He says, he's a brother. He's your brother. We're called. Called. People understand that we walk in a level, in a dimension of God's glory that isn't always naturally visible with our eyes, but with our spiritual eyes, we see and we know. God's glory is filling this place each and every time. People that are hungry are coming. People that are curious, that are hearing, will also be coming. What are you going to do with the glory that is revealed to you? Don't let distractions rob you of what God's doing in the realm of glory. Called people, gloriously transformed when the King of Glory steps in. The King of Glory steps in. He stepped in tonight. He's here. He had a vision from God and he went blind. What? At first he went blind. God had to blind him in order for him to be able to see. Then he could see spiritually, and eventually he could see physically. And beyond that, many, many in the church were set free because of his bold, bold walk. Amen? So both of these men have a vision. But you got to think about this. Two-thirds of the New Testament was written by a man who did not walk with Christ physically. He just had an encounter with him, a glorious encounter, but a huge, incredible, glorious encounter with the Lord. He had this glorious encounter, and the exact opposite of what you would think happened for a time, and then God brought it all to full closure, and he said, "You are mine." And when Ananias said, "Brother Saul," he was speaking into existence what God already deemed right from the throne. And we need to be in that same agreement. What God has deemed right from the throne, regardless of what you see. What you see may be skewed. Now, God's going to reveal things in the realm of glory. He already has. And our job is to pray and to understand our warfare. So I teach on warfare all the time and our authority all the time, because the devil's crafty, isn't he? I just gave you an example. And I think the church needs to be well equipped. The church we were going to did not, I had never heard of a sermon on warfare, on authority, no. But I learned it. Oh, you better believe I learned it, but I learned it on my own. So the church needs to be equipped and understand how we fight these battles in the spirit. Because what the devil wants to do is shut you up, right? What the devil wants to do is keep you bound. What the devil wanted to do was keep this man of God bound. First bound in religion, and then if possible, bound in a place of blindness. He could have monopolized on what just took place. He could have said, "Oh, I'm going to use that for my advantage," and start plaguing him with guilt and plaguing him. And Saul didn't have to bend his knee and pray, but instead he disregarded all that and he prayed, even though he was blind. He prayed, even though he could have been, "Wow, I must be completely wrong. What's wrong?" You know, and just fear. Instead, he prayed. And God sent another man with a vision to free this man that was bound. And then we see and we know what takes place. Because God used him mightily, and God wants to use you mightily as well. He wants to use the church. What kind of a church? The glorious church. A victorious church. One that's on fire. And one that's not afraid. And one that can discern rightly. And not one that's going to allow the devil's tactics to turn you around or even slow you down. Amen?